All right, well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for live streaming with us this morning. And I know we've had to close down for the next three Sundays, including today. And we're doing so to really kind of keep in compliance with what the governor is asking us to do. I'm sorry, the Department of Health and Human Services is asking us to do so that we can help stop the spread of the coronavirus. And so sorry that we're having to do this. We're looking forward to, hopefully after that third Sunday, we'll be able to meet back together and open the doors back up again. But we appreciate you live streaming and being patient with us. We will get through this together. We love you. We're our church family. We're a community together. This is a season in life. This is not a many years, multiple years kind of thing. So we can get through this together. And on the other side, we'll be able to tell great stories, I'm hoping, of discipleship and growth and things that have happened in people's lives. So bear with us as we do this. But again, thank you. And if you're live streaming with us for the first time, thank you so much for being a guest with us today. And for whatever reason, whatever brought you to our live stream, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. And if you have any questions about the church, you can email me at andy@kccwired.com, and I'll be glad to have that dialogue with you. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive in. Yes, Callan, we're diving in today because we're going to have a baptism a little bit later. I won't dive in. I'll probably walk in, but anyway. But first, we're going to dive into God's Word here as we get started this morning. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the blessing of every morning and every day that we get to live life. Father, thank you for these days that are set aside to worship you, and that even though we're in many different locations this morning, that you are among us and that you are speaking to us and that you give us the opportunity to worship you. And I pray that that's what's happening in homes around our area and really around the world, Father, that even though we're worshiping at home, we are worshiping you, our awesome, mighty King. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may notice on your screen that there's a QR code. If you take the camera app on your phone and you point it at that QR code, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. That virtual bulletin will have the announcements, it'll have the sermon outline and those kinds of things. But also, if you go to the YouVersion Bible app and you look for Other and you go to Events, you can pull up Kalkaska Church of Christ, and that also will give you the scripture that will be in, the announcements that we have, as well as the sermon outline for today. All right? So how many of you have your keys with you? You can pull out your keys. And how many of you, like, have a gazillion keys on it? Or how many of you know that person that when they pull out their keys, you're worried that your house key is on their keychain because they have so many, right? You have that person that you're like, man, I'm really not comfortable with you having so many keys that this whole town could probably be opened up to you. I'm kind of a key minimalist. I try to have as few keys as possible. But automobile companies have not made that easy, have they? They got these big old honking things to, you know, get your car going, and it always just makes it bulky in your pocket. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to count the number of keys on your keychain, and I want you to comment in the comment section, whether you walk, turn on Facebook or YouTube or whatever. Comment how many keys you have on your keychain, and this is on the honor system, okay? And this is not all the keys in your house, just keys on one keychain. I want to know who has the most keys on their keychain. All right, and I'll send you a prize, but again, this is the honor system, all right? Don't get anybody in there telling me 300 keys on there or anything, all right? So tell me how many keys you have on your keychain, and the winner, whoever has the most will be the winner, and I'll send you a prize, I promise, honor system, all that good stuff, right? As I was thinking about keys this week, or really this passage of scripture that we're in today, this is where it took me, all right? We've started this series, A Divine Dining Experience. And the whole premise behind it, what we're doing is looking at four different meals that Jesus had with people. And we're going to look at one in Luke chapter 11 today. And with that, we've started with the premise that discipleship starts at home, right? Discipleship starts at home. Never has there been a time in most of our lives where we have been home or quarantined or even forced to our home as much as we have over these last several months. And we had all these programs with church that we had to just shut down because there's too much proximity and didn't want to spread the coronavirus. And so we are relegated to being at home, and we said, okay, we still need discipleship to take place, and it really needs to start at home. And so we've thrown that out to you and said, how can you disciple those that are in under your roof, those close friends you have, maybe coworkers, close friends that maybe you're able to get together with? How can discipleship take place, or that it needs to take place in that in your home and really where you are? That's where discipleship needs to happen and take place. And with that, we've said, okay, so have a meal every day in November. And so we've challenged you to do that. And with that sit-down meal, we've given you those questions, right? Sarah talked about one today. We said, what are the God sightings that you've had, or what blessings or praises have you experienced lately or today? The other question is, if Jesus sat down to a meal with us, what would you want to ask him? And the third one is, how can we serve somebody today or tomorrow? And our hope was that dialogue would take place, okay? Well, this is kind of what it feels like, all right? About, I don't know, four years ago, we were going to my niece's graduation in Central Illinois. And we drove down to Lisa's parents to say hello to them. We hung out for them for a while. And then when it got to be, 9, 10 o'clock at night, we drove to my parents' house, which was 20 miles west, on the way, all right? It was on the way to Central Illinois where we wanted to be. And when we got there, we didn't have a single key in our keychain to open the house to my parents' house, or open the lock to my parents' house. And they were not there. They were in Illinois, but they said we could use the house. And they had made keys for my boys when we lived there so that they could get in when they needed to. And none of us had a key to unlock that front door to my parents' house. So, of course, we did the next best thing, right? The garage code, right? So we have the garage code, and we punch it in, and what do you think happened? Nothing. Staring at a garage door right there. And so we punched it in. It didn't work. We called mom and dad, texted them. I don't know. That's the code. It should work. And I can tell you, there's never been something more helpless that I've felt as a father, as a husband, to have my small crew, my wife and my two boys, and we're staring at this house. It's got protection and a roof. I'm sure because it's my mom, it had all kinds of food in there. It's got soft places to sleep, all this kind of stuff. I'm staring right at it, but what? I can't get in. Well, I feel like with this discipleship, we've said, hey, let's be in discipleship. Let's understand what that is. But we haven't given you completely the keys to what it means to truly disciple the people that you're around, the people under your roof, the people that are in your sphere of influence. Well, in Luke chapter 11, the meal that we're going to get to is at the end of chapter 11. But at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives us some keys to discipleship, some things that we all ought to know and ought to be practicing when it comes to discipling our kids, for example, to know and love Jesus. And he gives us six things that are in there that I'm going to run through fairly quickly so that we can get to the meal that's included in this passage of Scripture. But in Luke chapter 11, the way it starts out is that the disciples, and this is after they left Mary and Martha's house, I guess, and so Luke chapter 11 starts out that the disciples are with Jesus, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, if there's anybody that you thought might already have a hint as to what it is to pray or how to do it, you would think it would be the disciples, wouldn't you? They've been hanging around with Jesus. They've been in ministry with him. He's been off to pray. You have to think that they kind of were sneaking around looking behind the bushes, wondering what he was saying, right? Or anything, but they didn't know how to pray. Did you ever stop and think about the first person that ever prayed and what that looked like? Or have you ever thought about your first prayer and when it was that you first audibly prayed in front of others and when that time was? Or maybe that first time you just said a prayer by yourself to God. Do you remember what that was and what you said? Well, here we have these disciples, these chosen men of God to be with him and to minister that he's going to send out to start the church. And they're looking at him saying, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray. And they even use John the Baptist as an example to say, like John taught his disciples. And so this is what Jesus said. He said to them in verse 2 through 4, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I know in Matthew's account it's a little more detailed, but this is what it says in Luke, that Luke is recording for his friend Theophilus. This is how Jesus taught them how to pray. He said, acknowledge who you're talking to. Acknowledge that he is God. Ask that his kingdom will come and that it'll come quickly. Ask for provision or whatever request that you want to make to God, and then ask for forgiveness because, of course, we forgive those that forgive for that sin against us, right? That's what it says. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. But then Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And he said, which of you, if you had some friends show up, and they showed up late, you weren't expecting them, and you didn't have anything to feed them, so you were embarrassed. So you go to a good friend and you say, friend, I've had these friends show up. I need 3 loaves of bread to take care of them. Who of you will your friend say to you, hey, my kids are asleep. It's nighttime. Go back. I can't help you. Just deal with it yourself. I'm not going to help you tonight. He said, no, because in your imprudence, which really means persistence, he's going to give you what you want so that you'll go away. And he goes on to say in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, and I tell you, this is Jesus talking, it will be ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so Jesus, when he was asked by the disciples, teach us to pray, what he's saying to them is, okay, here's a little pattern for prayer, but that's not the point. The point in our prayer is to be persistent. So when it comes to discipling our family, discipling those in our influence, when it comes to teaching people how to pray, it's not so much about the words as much as it is about continually praying. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Jesus goes on in that verse 13 to say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so what is Jesus saying? Be persistent in prayer, because as you ask, it will be given to you. As you seek, you'll find. As you knock, it'll be opened for you. But it comes with persistence. Continuing in our life of prayer, continuing as Christians to continue to pray, and not just praying at mealtime and saying, all right, we're good, but continually praying and praying about everything. Not just leaving prayer for thank you for the meal we're about to eat, but for any requests that may come to mind. Jesus says we need to be persistent in prayer. He goes on, and he was then in the next section in chapter 11 of Luke, is that he's questioned and called a son of Beelzebub, or the Satan, for casting demons out of people. They accuse him of casting demons out of people because he himself is evil. And as we all know, and we can look at it and read it, and we're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, why would, if I was the son of Satan, why would I cast demons out of people? I would be putting demons into people. That makes zero sense whatsoever. But he takes the opportunity to talk about unity. And he says in verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The second thing that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 11 is that we need to be united. We need to be united. So when it comes to discipleship with those in your household, as you're discipling at home, we need to, one, teach us to pray persistently, pray continuously about every situation. But second, we need to be united in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be united about who Jesus is. Be united about what we're going to be about as a family when it comes to worshiping and when it comes to serving the Lord. Jesus talks about unity. Well, then he goes on, and there's this really obscure couple of verses that when you look at them, you're thinking, what in the world is that saying? And he talks about a demon leaving somebody and then going to this dry place and then bringing back more demons, more evil than itself. In fact, in verse 26, it says, then that demon goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. We look at those first few verses and saying, what exactly is Jesus trying to teach us? Well, you'll notice in there, it doesn't say that that demon was cast out, but that that demon just left. And as that demon left and was in this dry place, whatever that really means, he comes back with 7 other demons to be inside of that person. And the discipleship lesson that we find from that is that we need to be on watch. We need to be on watch. In my 52 years of life, and probably more specifically the last 30 years of life, what I've come to understand is that when things are going really well spiritually, Satan is going to attack. He is going to attack. when someone gives their life to Christ, I try to warn them. I say, listen, you're going to come under attack because Satan does not like what just happened. All of heaven is rejoicing, but Satan is not happy. And so he's going to use whatever he can muster to try to knock you off that pedestal. And you're saying, well, won't God protect? Yes, God will protect you. But sometimes we need to be tested in that so that we know our faith is true. Our faith is real. We need to be on watch for when Satan comes to attack. As a family, as we're talking about praying persistently, we need to pray that God would protect our family. When it comes to being united, we need to be united in prayer and united around the promise that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or that true statement. And in so doing, we can keep protected from the evil one who's trying to attack. Well, then in Luke chapter 11, this lady just yells out this statement. Have you ever been in a room, an office, a classroom, where whoever is leading is talking, and then somebody just raises their hand and blurts out just a question out of left field that makes no sense for what you're talking about? It'd be like me preaching, and then suddenly Christian over there stands up and yells, lemonade! It would make no sense of anything whatsoever, right? You'd do that, wouldn't you? Or you'd say, go fish, or something like that, right? You've been in those situations, right? Well, this is one like that. This lady blurts out, blessed is the womb that carried you, Jesus, and by whose breasts you fed. And Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it, or philosso it is the Greek word there. And so this lady blurts out as Jesus is talking and as he's teaching and as he's doing all these discipleship things, this lady blurts out something out of blessing on Mary, and it's like Jesus was, okay, is this going to knock him off his speech, knock him off, get him derailed or anything? And he stops and looks at her and says, no, blessed instead are those who hear the words that I have and keep them. And that word philosso means to keep or to observe them. In other words, be hearers, but also be doers of the word. That's what James instructed us, wasn't it? When it comes to discipleship, one of the greatest things that we can teach one another, that we can sharpen one another with, is that we just don't hear the word of God taught, we don't just read the word of God and write it on our heart, but we actually put into action the things that we hear and the things that we read. We need to be hearers and doers of the word. The next section is Jesus gives a warning, really a warning to the people that are listening to him about standing in judgment of them and having to really do some introspection to say, this is who I am, or what is it that I truly believe? He says in Luke chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What Jesus is referring to is the Queen of Sheba, who came to see Solomon. And if you remember, Solomon had this great wisdom and had all this power and glory around him. And this queen came, and it tells us, from across the world to see this man and to hear his wisdom. And the point is that she was willing to travel a great distance at great expense, at great cost to her, and probably sacrifice to go and hear the wisdom that God had given Solomon. And Jesus says she stands in judgment of us who have of those people in particular that had Jesus right there, but they weren't even willing to listen to what he had to say and to learn from him. They would shut their ears off to what Jesus had to say. They were more concerned, the Pharisees and Sadducees, of trying to trip Jesus up and trap him as opposed to listening and learning from him. And he said, the only sign that you're going to get, because everybody here is looking for a sign. We want a sign that you're the Messiah. We want a sign that you're from God. He's like, you're a wicked generation. He said, the only sign that you're getting is Jonah. And let me tell you what happened with Jonah. He went to Nineveh, and he preached repent, and guess what? The people repented. He said, someone greater than Jonah is here. The Savior is here. The Messiah, the Anointed One that you have been promised for hundreds of years is here. And instead of repenting, you're keeping on with your evil ways. So the fifth thing that I would say that Jesus instructs in this discipleship pattern that he gives us, or these keys to discipleship, is that we need to teach others and teach ourselves to be repentant. We need to be repentant. You know, something that I've noticed or observed over the years is that we're really good as parents when it comes to disciplining our kids, right? Some, heaven forbid, spank our kids, yes. Some put them in a corner. Some put their nose in a corner. Some take away everything they possibly have, hoping that will teach them a lesson. But parents, you and I know that we're not just looking to hurt our children. We want them to repent. We want a heart change to take place. We need to teach our kids what repentance is and how to repent. And yes, we need to teach ourselves what it means to repent when we are in sin. That's Jesus' message with the Queen of Sheba that came and also of Jonah. It's, listen, this is who you are. You are not listening to the Messiah that is here to teach you and to help you, show you how to live. He's right here for you. And all you have to do is listen to understand what is happening and what God is requiring of you, asking of you, desiring of you. But instead, you're ignoring the Messiah and looking for ways to prove him wrong as opposed to celebrating the things that he's celebrating, the fact that he's right and that he's truth and that he calls us to repentance. Probably one of the greatest things that we can do is teach our kids what it means to repent, what it truly means to be sorry. And parents, I know that you've been in those situations where one brother does it to another brother and you say, go say you're sorry, and they say, I'm sorry. And we know that's not repentance, right? We're just telling them to say the obvious. But repentance comes when it comes to sitting down with, in this example, our kids and saying, let me tell you how you hurt your brother. Let me tell you how that hurts God's feelings. Let me tell you about who God created you to be. We need to teach our kids, those in our influence, how to truly repent when sin comes into our life. One of the greatest lessons in discipleship that we can teach. Well, Jesus then goes on to talk about being a light. And this is a great teaching in Scripture, and it's in multiple places. But in Luke 11:36, Jesus says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lump with its rays gives... A lamp with its rays gives you light. And what's Jesus talking about? He's talking, of course, about us being lights for others to be able to see who he is. Light exposes dark. And the more we allow Jesus into our heart, the more we just eat whole the Word of God and have it inside of us and write it on our heart and understand it and live in this way and be not just hearers but doers of the Word, we become lights, and it exposes the darkness in our life that we need to repent from, but it also helps other people to see the light, to be drawn to and want to know who Jesus is. We are called to be lights. Parents, when it comes to teaching our kids, discipling our kids to be lights, grandparents as well, it comes with, what does it look like for you to be at school among all these kids that don't know Jesus and for them to see Jesus in your life? How can you expose the darkness that's in the environment around you and be the true light that God has called us to be? In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the great Sermon on the Mount. And when it comes to being a light, that's a great place to start. When it comes to being hearers and doers of the Word, that's a great place to start, parents. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. What a great place to really hear what Jesus is trying to teach us and for us to have some action items as to what it looks like to be one of God's children. When it comes to discipling one another, we need to focus in on what it means to be a light, to expose the darkness in our life, and also to be a light so that others who are in the darkness, living in darkness, they cannot see their hand in front of their face, to come to know who Jesus is. Well, after these points of discipleship, that we have these different accounts that Jesus has these conversations and these things take place where he's saying, pray persistently and be united. And he talks about being repentant, and he talks about being lights, he talks about being on guard or being on watch and being careful. When he teaches us all these things in discipleship about what it means to follow him and truly be one of his disciples, he then sits down to confront and have this holy smackdown with the Pharisees and scribes in verse 37. It goes like this. While Jesus was speaking, so while he's given us all these discipleship points to be teaching one another and sharpening each other with, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and he reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, kids that are listening out there, this is not an excuse for you to tell your parents Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate, so I don't have to either, all right? That's not really what they're talking about. If you were here right now, you'd be laughing at that because I trust you, and none of the people, the handful that are here, think that's funny at all. Anyway, thank you, Daryl. What they're talking about is a ceremonial cleaning that's supposed to happen before they have dinner. And that Jesus didn't do this ceremonial cleaning before he sat down to eat. And one of the Pharisees noticed that. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And then he says, "You fools." Now if there's a list of things that I really don't want to hear out of Jesus' mouth in my direction, "you fools" is right at the top of that list. "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." So what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, listen, you got the outside of the cup looking that you think it's looking really clean. You tithe, you dress well, you pray so everybody can hear you. You think that you're being a light, but you're just darkness. And why? Because your inside is not changed. Only the outside. How many of you have that favorite coffee mug that you fill up at the gas station or maybe with pop or whatever, and the outside just looks like it's been beat up and been around for 200 years? Do you have one of those? I had a friend back at our last church, and he had one of those. He had put coffee in it in the morning, and it was just like, how do you drink out of that thing? But inside, it was all nice and squeaky clean. So it didn't matter what the outside looked like. As long as the inside was clean, he could still drink out of it. Jesus says, Pharisees, you've been so focused on the outside and what it looks like in appearances to say that you follow me, but you're dead. You're dead. You're like an unmarked grave that people are just walking over. Why? Because the inside has not changed. You might be saying that you love God, that you follow him, but your heart is not showing that. He said, you're tithing. Great. Why don't you instead give to the poor and have a heart for the poor? And have a compassion for the poor. Instead of just saying, okay, I'm checking this box, I'm checking this box, I'm checking this box. Now, as Christians, we all know that we've probably fallen into that trap, haven't we? I call myself a Christian, and I can say all the right things. But if my heart does not believe what I'm saying, am I truly a Christian and truly following Jesus? And Jesus is calling them out. But as we look at that list, that six things above about praying persistently and being united and being a light, when it comes to being on guard and to being in repentance, when it comes to understanding those things and being those things, the inside is going to clean, and then the outside is really going to be clean as opposed to just looking like it's clean. If we truly become disciples of Jesus, understanding what it means to follow him and to love his word and be hearers and doers of the word, if we really do those things, then our outside is not just going to be a facade. It's going to truly be clean because it started from the inside out. The Pharisees obviously were not getting that. He goes on to then, one of the lawyers answered to him. These are the scribes. A scribe is someone that probably memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These were experts in the law. They were the guys that scoured over the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses, but also the other laws that the Pharisees put on top of them. And they were the ones that were supposed to interpret for other people what the law of God was so that they could obey him and that they could follow him. And one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." As though Jesus really cares, right? Do you think Jesus really minded that he insulted them? "In saying these things, you insult us also. And Jesus said, 'Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers.'" For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Now, I'm sure this is a place I'm supposed to insert a lawyer joke, but I don't have one for you this morning. Jesus is throwing down with these scribes, these lawyers, and he's saying to them, all of the deaths of all these prophets are going to be charged to this generation because of you. You have the keys to knowledge. The knowledge that the Queen of Sheba was willing to travel across the world to receive, you have it right here. You have the law in front of you to be able to read and to teach. You have the keys to teach people what it means to love God and to love their neighbor. Well, you're not only getting in yourself because you're not using it correctly, but you're also hindering others from getting in as well. I think about standing before that house at my parents' house and just wanting to go in and find my family rest and comfort for the night and just being helpless because I didn't have the keys. These scribes had the keys. They have the keys to understanding what it means to love God because they study and they have the law. And Jesus says, you have it, but you're not using it. You're not going to get in, and you're going to keep others from entering as well because you are misusing the word of God. And all the blood of all these prophets is going to be on this generation. Well, after Jesus kind of throws down with the Pharisees and the scribes, you could imagine that they weren't overly happy about the situation. And it says in the last two verses of Luke chapter 11, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is what I want us to understand today. To be a disciple of Jesus is to release Jesus in our life. It doesn't mean to catch him and trap him and to keep him from the rest of the world. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we stand condemned before others. We stand condemned before others, and we say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, so that others will also come to understand who Jesus is. The temptation as a Christian is to learn and to read and to listen and say, oh, I'm a Christian, this is what I do. You're not a Christian because that's what you're doing, and this is what that is going to get you. It's like having the keys but not being willing to open it up for others to see. But that's not what Jesus has called us to. Jesus has called us to be a light. He's called us to be hearers and doers. He's called us to be a people that repent. And what does that mean? It means acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and it's freeing Jesus, releasing him into our life, so that as he is living inside of us, the outside becomes clean, we become a light for others to see as well, exposing darkness, and it's like having the keys and opening up the gate so that all can come in because they see Jesus living in you. Jesus gives us his instruction about how to disciple. So if you're there with your family, if you're there with your friends, if you're there, any group that's in your sphere of influence, and you're saying, okay, discipleship is supposed to start now, it's supposed to start in a small group, what exactly does this look like? And Jesus says, well, first of all, learn to pray. Learn to pray. Learn to be persistent in prayer. Pray about everything. Pray continuously. He says, be united. Be united that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, be on watch, because Satan is going to attack 100% to try to trip us up. But if we're united, and if we're praying persistently, we can keep him at bay. Jesus told us to be hearers and doers of the word, listening, reading, understanding his word, but also taking action upon that as well. That's something the Pharisees didn't do, and so the outside of their cup was clean, but the inside was as dirty as could be because it didn't change their heart. We need to be hearers, but also doers of the word. We also have been called to repentance. We need to teach anyone, ourselves included, to repent when it comes to sin. If I'm in sin, if there's a temptation I have, how do I repent of that sin and turn to Jesus and leave it behind me? And we're called to be lights. Lights in the world. And as we're lights, we expose the darkness for others to be able to see Jesus as well. As we do these things, as we learn these things, as we grow in these things, we release Jesus in our heart and in our life As opposed to trapping him and keeping him for others, we become a key that others can see and know who Jesus is so that we can open up the gates so it's not just about me getting in, but it's about all of us, anyone in my sphere of influence, being able to go into eternity. Why? Because Jesus did a good work in our life. He transformed us, and we became a light in a very dark world so that others can see him as well. Jesus teaches us how to disciple. Discipleship starts at home, and he's given us six great things to teach as a part of that. And in that teaching, may we not become like the scribes and Pharisees, but instead release Jesus into the world as opposed to catching him and trapping him and trying to keep him from the world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful not only that Jesus calls us to be disciples, but that he also gives us instruction as to what that means. And Father, we're a very black and white folks. We like to know what the checklist is. We like to know what to do next and how to order things and what to put in place. And while, Father, I know that we can't do that with everything because a heart change is a heart change, we appreciate and love the fact that you would give us words to be able to follow, to say, okay, what does it mean to pray and to be lights and to be repentant? That those are discipleship things that we can be about so as to not trap Jesus and just hold him for ourselves, but to release Jesus into the world through our lives, being lights in a very dark place. Father, may you write these things on our heart. May we write them on the hearts of those around us. May we be in true discipleship when it comes to growing to be like you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.